Tonight, we want to conclude our thoughts together looking at the evidence of the inspiration of the Bible. God dictated every word to each writer. He set them down and then he verbatim dictated every word that they wrote down. Again, that is a false theory. This theory would eliminate the writer's style, vocabulary, etc. What do I mean by that? Each of the writers had a distinctive style. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He writes with a very moving way. If you read the works of David, especially his Psalms, they're very full of compassion. They're full of feeling. That's the kind of writer he was. We also have Luke. Luke's a physician. And when you look at Luke's writing in the book of Acts and in the book that bears his name, it's very detailed. It's very detailed because he's a physician. And physicians deal with facts. And so his writing is much more detailed than Matthew's, than even Mark's. Mark's is more general, but Luke's is more specific. And it's because of the type of person and the occupation that Luke had. We also see Paul. He's educated, not only in the Jewish understanding, but also in Greek culture. And so he's a very educated man, and he writes that way. And then you have John. His style and themes in 1 John, in 1 John 1 through 3 and in Revelations, they are very much similar. If you did not know who the author of the Gospel of John and the books 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, if you did not know who they were, if you studied those five books, they have a similarity. They have a likeness because they were written by the same person. And so when we talk about inspiration, when God gave them the meaning and God gave them the words to write down, he allowed them to use their style. He allowed them to use their expression and the style of the type of writer he was. That doesn't take away from inspiration. Mechanical inspiration would do away with all that. And so that's a false theory. This mechanical inspiration, true inspiration, God guided the writers from error. But they wrote things known without dictation. Now, he didn't have to dictate to them. He led them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them in what they wrote. It wasn't dictation. It was the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them to what they would write. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, did Paul have to be told what his name was? Did he have to know that? Did he have to be told he was an apostle? Did he have to be told that Sosthenes was his brother? Did the Lord have to tell him that, or did he already know that? He knew his name. He knew he was an apostle. He didn't have to need the Lord to dictate that to him, did he? What about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11? Did Paul know that Chloe wrote him a report? Did he have to have the Lord tell him that Chloe wrote you a report? I want you to put this in your letter to the church of Corinth. No, he didn't have to tell Paul that. Paul knew that already. 1 Corinthians 16:21. Paul knew that he had signed the letter. He didn't have to be told by the Lord that he signed the letter. And I see I have one too many R's there in the letter. But my fault. But anyway, he didn't have to be told that he signed the letter. He knew he signed the letter. And so if you had dictation, he'd have to be told every fact. That's just not true. That's not the way inspiration works. In Romans 16:22, Paul knew that Tyrius wrote him a letter. He knew that Tyrius had wrote him, and he answers his letter in the book of Romans. The Lord didn't have to reveal that to him. He already knew it. But what I want you to see is what they wrote was what God wanted them to write. They didn't write every detail. They didn't write everything that they remembered. They didn't write everything they saw. They wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit guided them to say. Why? Because this was a revelation of God. This wasn't the work of man. It wasn't their thoughts. It wasn't their opinion. It wasn't their theories. It was given directly by God. That's why there's no contradiction. That's why there's no error. That's why it's a perfect, harmonious book, because it was given by the mind of God. Now, this is the true meaning of inspiration. Verbal plenary inspiration. When we're talking about biblical inspiration, this is what we're talking about. Verbal mean and plenary, God, by miracle, guided and guarded every word to be true. God took great precaution to make sure that every thought and every meaning and every teaching came from Him and not from man. He made that absolutely essential so the book would not lose any of its integrity. In 2 Samuel, Chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, we know that David was guided by inspiration. Is that because that's what we think? No, listen to what's said. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Where did David get it? Was it in his mind? Was it in his thought? Was it what his opinion was? Was it what he could remember? No. The Lord spoke to him, and His word is on my tongue. That means the message came from God. It did not come from David. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to take your Bible, if you have them, and open them. I want you to listen to what Paul explains why his preaching was more powerful than the preaching of men. Because where his preaching originated from. Now remember, we read verse 9 this morning. Remember verse 9? But it is written, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, men didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't know it. They didn't know it because they don't know the mind of God. In verse 10 it says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. This is how God revealed the message that He wanted men to know, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, what does all that mean? All that means is, as you sit here tonight in the audience, I don't know what's running through your mind. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't know what you're focused upon. I hope you're focused upon the things that we're studying, but I don't know that. And how would I know? The only way I would know what you were thinking at any precise moment is if you told me what you were thinking. Now, do any of us want to be put in the position? Do we want to make the argument that we can know what's in the mind of God? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't know what's in each other's mind, how in the world would we know what's in God's mind? How would I know what God would want me to do? How would I know what God thinks about a particular situation? What does God think about how he wants to be worshipped? How does he want the church organized? What does he want the work of the church to be? What kind of life does he want me to live? How would I know any of that if he did not tell me? There's no way man could know that, could he? Could I know that by looking at the trees and the clouds and the mountains and the ocean? Can I know those things by looking at that? No. I can know there's a God, but I don't know all those details unless God reveals it to me. Just like I can't know your mind unless you tell me, we can't know God's mind unless he tells us. And that's what he did, so there would be no guesswork. You don't have to wonder about what God thinks about how he wants to be worshipped. You don't have to worry about what the organization of the church is. You don't have to wonder about what the work of the church is. You don't have to wonder about any of that, because God has revealed that information, because there would be no other way that we could receive it. Goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you know why the words that are used in the scripture are used? Because that's what God wanted said. When God said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he meant all. That's why he used the word all. He had a meaning that he wanted us to understand. You know what? The man who believes that the God who created this world and spoken into existence isn't smart enough to be able to use words to explain what he wants us to know just isn't thinking right. How could God, who spoke the world into existence, who has that awesome power, not be able to communicate his will to his creation? Who can believe that? How many times have you heard people say, the Bible is just too complicated? You just can't understand it. It's beyond comprehension. Brethren, you insult God when you make an argument like that. That's an insult to God. Would he leave us a message that we couldn't understand, that we couldn't comprehend, that we couldn't make heads or tails out of? Would God do that? And if he would do that, wouldn't he be the author of confusion, which the Bible says he's not, in 1 Corinthians 14:33? You see, that's what God, you know what? He didn't leave this to man. He knew man would mess it up. You know, it's like, let me give you an illustration. It's like anything our government takes over. They're going to do a better job at it. They've never done it. Every time they get their hands in it, it messes it up. It doesn't make it better. And that's why God wasn't going to leave this important word to men. He was going to make sure that it was exactly what he wanted to say, how he wanted to say, and what he wanted men to know. And so he gave them the Holy Spirit to take out all the guesswork and to take out all the error and any mistake and any flaws and many misunderstandings. That's why when you reject the teaching of the Bible, you're not rejecting men. You're not rejecting Paul. If you do not believe what I just read, you're not disagreeing with Paul. Because Paul didn't make this up. This came from God. And so when men reject this, they're rejecting God. And that makes it pretty serious. You know, you can argue with another human being all you want to. Hey, your opinion is as good as theirs. It doesn't matter. But when you argue with God, that's an argument you can't win. That's an argument in futility. Do you remember this scripture? We read it this morning. All scripture. Everyone. Every letter. Every thought. Every teaching is inspired by God. Every one of them. None of them are questionable. Every teaching that God wanted man to know, he put in his word. And you know what verse 17 says? Why? So the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What good works do we need to be doing? What good works do we need to be doing in the name of Christ? Every good work that we need to be doing in His name is found in this book. If it is not found in this book, then it is not a good work. It's not a spiritual good work. Because if it's not in here, it didn't come from God. God's word's infallible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What does infallible mean? Another word that we sometimes use is inerrant. You know what that means? That means it is not possible to be wrong. When something's infallible, it cannot be wrong. Now think about that. Can I be wrong? Sure, I can be wrong. Can you be wrong? Yes. But is God wrong? Never. Is God mistaken? Never. Does God mislead? Never. Does He ever get something wrong? He gets mixed up? Never. That doesn't happen with God. You know why? Because God's greater than us. God's greater than us. All right? We can't say that about man. So, you know what? If man wrote this book, then it would be a flawed work. It would be something that you could have doubt about. You could be skeptical about. But that's why you can't be skeptical about the Bible, because it wasn't left to man. God put His imprint on it. And that makes it very different. It is infallible. It is inerrant. In Galatians, God's word is immutable. That means it's unchangeable. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel that you would preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. A number of years ago when I lived in Las Vegas and was laboring and preaching in Las Vegas, I had many, many conversations with Mormon elders. They used to come to my door at least for a couple of years, and then they put an X on my house and I quit coming by. But until then, I had a lot of discussion with them. And there was one day, they always were leaving me. Every time they left my house, they would say, you know what you need to do, Mr. Greer? You need to pray to God that He would open your heart to read the Book of Mormon and know it's true. I said, you know, I did that. I said, and I've read some of the Book of Mormon. And you know what God said? God said it's a lie. He says, Mr. Greer, that's not funny. I'm not laughing. It's a lie. And you know what I did? I quoted this passage. I went right to the book. I opened it up. I gave it to him. I said, you believe the Bible, right? That's what you told me 10 minutes ago. You said you believe the Bible from God. What did God say? Read that verse. Read those two verses. What did He say? Where did they think the Book of Mormon came from? The angel Moroni showed it to Joseph Smith. I said, I don't believe it because God told me not to believe it. I said, by the way, give me the book that you got in your hand. He gave me the Book of Mormon. Do you know what's at the bottom of the Book of Mormon? Next time you see one, look at it. You know what's at the bottom of it? It says another gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, I don't believe it because Paul, who wrote by the inspiration of God, said don't believe it because it's false. They never came to my house again. You know what? That didn't change that verse. That verse still says that. You see, brethren, if this is from God, and it is, how can you argue with it? When God says, don't believe something that didn't originate with me, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe what men say. You know, the Book of Mormon, they say, they go to Ezekiel 37. Go by and read Ezekiel 37 sometime. It's the prophecy of two sticks. In the context of Ezekiel 37, the one stick is Judah, and the other stick is Israel. Remember when the kingdom was divided? when Israel would come out of captivity, when Judah would come out of captivity, there would no longer be two nations. The two nations would now become one again. That's what the meaning of Ezekiel 37 is. But the Latter-day Saints, you know what they say? They say, well, this is a prophecy about the Book of Mormon and the Bible. And the Book of Mormon is Ephraim, and the Book of Mormon is Ephraim, and the Book of God is Manasseh, and when they come out, they'll both be one. No, it won't. Because it's not talking about the Book of Mormon. It's talking about two nations that were divided that now will come out of captivity. When they came out of Babylonian captivity, were there two nations anymore? Or was there just one? Read the context. We're an angel. How many times have you talked to people say, you know, I talked to the Lord. I talked to an angel. I can't believe it because the Bible warns me not to do it. Who do you believe? Who do you believe? It's up to us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You know what? You can reject everything this book says. You can say that's just your opinion. You can say it's a book of man. You can say anything you want about the Bible. But when this world's on fire and everything is burned up, there's one thing that's going to remain. It's going to be this, and it's going to face us in judgment. You know what? I'd rather know what's in this book now than to wait till judgment. Wouldn't you? I'd rather know what's in it now so I can get it right and not wait till judgment. Listen to this verse. How simple can God make it? In His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. How much? All things. Let me give you an example of how futile men, how futile their thinking is. In the Latter-day Saints, in their writings, in the Book of Mormon, there's a story about how the Americans came over on barges. And God had them build these barges to bring them across the water. But when they got halfway out there, they realized that they had no lighting on the barges and had no ventilation system. Now I'm telling you, this is in the Book of Mormon. You can read this story. And then the prophet prays to God to ask for direction. What shall we do? You know what the Book of Mormon says? The Book of Mormon says, I forget the prophet's name. It says, what do you think I ought to do? Well, he says, what I think you ought to do is illuminate these rocks along the sides, and that will give us light, and to cut a hole in the front and in the back and the bow and the stern, and that will give ventilation, and that should take care of the problem. He said, well, that's good. Go ahead and do it. You know what I told him? I was studying with the Mormon when he brought this up. I said, let me ask you an honest question. Do you believe that the God who created heaven and earth in 6 literal days and made man out of the dust of the ground would have to ask us how to do anything? You know what he said? He said he does all the time. Brethren, how far will men go to defend their ignorance? How far? How would the Creator ever ask the creature what he needs to do? Does that make any sense? That the one that was created is going to tell the Creator what he should do. You know, Jeremiah, in his writings, in Jeremiah 18, he gave an illustration of the potter and the clay. Does a potter talk to the man who's molding the clay to tell him what kind of shape to make? Does he tell him, hey, you need to make that more narrow. You need to make that more round. You need to make the answer. Does the clay tell the potter of that? No, he doesn't do that. Who has control over the clay? The one who's molding it. Who has control in this world? God, who created it. And so he needs to ask me what he should do? That's an insult. That's an insult. You know what this verse means? The Bible is sufficient to do everything God needed it to do for man. He didn't forget anything. He didn't leave out anything. All things to life and to spirituality. Godliness. Everything that you need to know about those two things, God contained in his word. Now either that's true or it's false. It can't be maybe. It's one or the other. God answers questions and doubts. Is our Bible the same as the original Bible? Is the Bible you hold in your hand, is it original? Does it bother you that we don't have any autographed copies of the Bible? You know, an autographed copy would be the Apostle Paul autographed a copy by my hand. We don't have any of those. Does that bother you? Bothers some people. I don't know why. Have books been added or lost? You could go on PBS and you could read about the lost books of the Bible. Have there really been lost books? What about, has the Bible been corrupted through the ages? By errors? By mistakes? By contradiction? Did something get lost in the translation? Was the Bible changed by copies and translations? Well, that's a fair question. And there's another lesson, and I'm going to deal with that question, about translations and copies, and whether or not there were mistakes made when we have different translations. But I'm just going to generally answer these questions before the lesson is over tonight, real quickly. First of all, God answers questions and doubt. God promised to protect and preserve his word. If this word is going to last forever, then God would have to do some things in order to make sure that would happen. If this word was going to endure to the end of time, then God would have to do some things to make sure that his word would always be preserved. No matter what man would do, or no matter what direction man would go in, or what decision he would do, God would do something to make sure that this word stayed protected. That's called providence. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That's what the Bible says. It means it's always going to be here. Then God's going to make sure that the integrity of the Bible is never, ever corrupted. And he has. And he will. In AD 303, Emperor Domitian destroyed all the Bibles. He decided that he needed to rid the world of the Bible, that he destroyed every copy of the Bible he could get his hands on. And he thought that he had destroyed them all. He thought that he had eradicated the Bible out of the known world. But you know what? Just about 28 years later, Constantine replaced him. And his mother loved the Bible, and he set out asking for anybody that had the Bible to bring it to him. And he got 50 copies of the Bible within 2 hours. Oh, I guess I didn't get all of them. There was a man named Volitar that lived in the 17th century, from 1694 to 1778. And him and other philosophers attacked the Bible and tried to discredit the Bible and tried to destroy the Bible. But you know what? Voltaire died. And you know what they did with his house? It became a storage place for Bibles. Isn't that ironic? I thought that was interesting. God fulfilled his promise to protect his word. History of ancient Bible manuscripts. Old Testament translated to Greek. In 250, they made a translation of the Old Testament into the language of the day. Greek is called the Septuagint. You can purchase one. I have one in my library. All the Septuagint is the Old Testament in original Greek. And you know what? When Jesus and the apostles quote the Old Testament in the Gospels, they're quoting from the Septuagint. That's what they're quoting from. Hebrew Old Testament copies by the Essence of Masada in 200 and 100 BC. The Dead Sea Scrolls was one of the greatest biblical finds that's ever been found, and they were found in 1947. I'll have more to say about that later on, but that is the greatest religious archaeology thing that validates the Bible that's ever been found. And they still have not translated all those manuscripts. This is a man looking at a manuscript. Now, when you have an original manuscript, you don't have it like the Bible today. Chapters, verses, paragraphs, sentences, upper and lowercase letters. You don't have none of that. It's letters. No upper, no lower, and they all run across the page. And you have to read across the page, and you've got to read every letter to get the meaning. How burdensome would that be? How burdensome would that be to read? You think your eyes get tired reading now? How would they get doing that? If you had to read with all the letters running together and you'd have to cipher those words yourself. But those manuscripts have been found and they have been translated. And you know what they found? They found them upwards to 98%. Accurate the manuscript to the translation. How? Why so? And you say, well, what about that 2% or that 1.5%? Those are called copyist errors. When people copied things and they copied, instead of saying 22, they said 42. Instead of saying first this king's name, they said another king's name. Those are copyist errors. They don't change the meaning of the passage. There's no mistakes that change meaning. History of ancient Bible manuscripts. The Hebrew Old Testament was copied by people called Masoretes with strict rules for accuracy. Now, I want to explain this. This will be the last thing I cover tonight. I want you to listen to how the Bible was copied. They would take an original and they would lay it down. Now this is a family. This is all they did. They did this for 100 years. This family did nothing but take the original and make copies of the original. And here's what they would do. They would lay a page of the original manuscript and they would take a pen and they would copy line for line what the original said. And when they were done, they would take a pen, they would take their pen, and they would count every letter of the original. And then they would count every letter of the copy. And if it came out one too many or one too short, they tore it up and started over again. When they came to the name of God, they would use a special pen. That would be the only pen that they would write the name of God with. And after they checked to make sure the letters were right, it went through 4 to 6 more proofreads by someone else. They would double check 4 to 6 times every page as it was copied. These men took their job very seriously. And they had a deep respect for God's word. And they would not tamper or change it for anything because of their respect for God. But you know what? These copies that we have, when we compare them to the manuscripts that have been found over the ages, they are completely, entirely accurate. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that just happened that way? Do you think that's a coincidence? Or did God make sure that his word would remain intact? Let me give you one illustration. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the things that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the leaf of the book of Isaiah. And when they translated the manuscript of Isaiah, and they put it side by side with the translation of Isaiah, it was 100% accurate. And that manuscript was dated in the 150s. Now, why and how did that happen? Do you think the Dead Sea Scrolls was just a coincidence that we found them? Or do you think through God's providence he made sure they were found? Because you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls do? You know what all those 5,800 manuscripts do? You know all those parchments that we found with the writings of books like Isaiah, books of Esther, books like that? You know what all those things do? They are external evidence that the Bible is true. So you don't only have what we've studied tonight and this morning. You have all that external evidence that's overwhelming. And you put them together, it is impossible for man to stand on the argument that this book came from the mind of man. There is no way under the sun that man had the knowledge, the wisdom, or the tenacity to be able to write a book that flows and has no contradictions, no flaws, and is completely accurate in every detail of science, geography, and history. Show me another book that is as accurate as the Bible. By the way, how many languages is the Bible translated into? 1,800 and counting. Now, are there good translations? Yeah. Are there bad ones? Yeah, there's some bad ones too. And I talk about that in other lessons. I just want to give one more chart before we go tonight. Over 5,000 copies of the New Testament Greek manuscripts that were dated in 120 AD, and the Sinaiticus MS is dated 350. And both of these manuscripts are in the British Museum in London, England. You can look at them. You can examine them. Well, you can. You can look under glass. You're not going to get anywhere near them. But you can see that they're there, and they have been translated. Now, the early versions translated were Latin, Coptic, and Syriac. The New Testament is quoted by the Church Fathers. You know, if you destroyed every New Testament and you went and read the early writings of the Church Fathers that were written in 100 to 400 AD, you could put the New Testament back together word for word. Do you know that? How are you going to destroy the Bible? How are you going to do that? It's the most quoted book in the world. The most. Early list of New Testament books, AD 100s to 300s. We have early list of the New Testament books that far back. Now, the resources for Bible translations, Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, early versions, Latin, Coptic, and Syriac. English translations, Wycliffe was the first one, 1380. By the way, Wycliffe and Tyndale, they were burned at the stake for being heretics. You know why? Because they put the Bible in the common language of the people. And the Catholic Church branded them heretics and burnt them at the stake. Tyndale died, and 40 years later they dug up his bones and burned him on a stake. They didn't want the Bible in the common language. Why? You ever wonder about that? Why didn't they want the Bible in the common language of the people? Because they wanted to be able to orchestrate the way they wanted it. 1611, we have the King James Version that was put together by 47 Hebrew and Greek scholars. It took, if I remember right, it took a lot of years to put it together. I think close to 70 in order to write the King James Version of the Old and New Testament. Now, I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to give you, if you are interested in the study of ancient manuscripts and the original writings of the Bible, there is a book called How We Got Our Bible by Gordon Lightfoot. It's been out for many, many years. It is an excellent book. And there is a DVD called by the Rose Publishing Company, is How We Got Our Bible. That's where all these slides come from. And they give you ample information to show you how the Bible was painstakingly put together through the centuries. And how it has been checked, rechecked, and checked, and checked, and there has been no flaws, no contradiction, no error. There's never been one thing ever proven to be inaccurate about the Bible. Now, in closing this night, is that an accident? Is that by coincidence? Or is that because God had a part in it? Think about it. What's the number one selling book in the world? The Bible. And for the last 150 years, it's the number one selling book. You know, when I go to the Philippines, one of the things that I've done the last 8 trips I've taken is I buy Bibles. Because that's something they don't have the money to buy. Do you know, it always amazes me when we hand out those Bibles. It amazes me how people cry when they get their hands on one. And yet we got 2 of them in every home in our country. But the way our country lives, they're sure not opening them and reading them. How valuable is the Word of God? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says these are the Bible's the words of life. There is where the meaning of life and what life's all about. That's where the true answers are at. They're in the Bible. And yet, it's remarkable that after all these centuries, we have an accurate translation of what the mind of God was, so we can know exactly how to worship Him, how to organize His church, what kind of work the church can be involved in, what kind of lives we ought to live, and what kind of teaching we need to do to those who are outside of Christ. You know what? The reason that the Bible was given to man, because man was incomplete without the Bible. The Bible made things work, and it made sense out of things. How do you know how you got here? The Bible's the only one that gives you the accurate answer to that. Why are you here? The only accurate answer you can find is in the Bible. Where are you going after you leave here? The only book that gives you the answer to that is the Bible. The Bible is the only book that gives you the answers to the question of life. No other book does. Is the Bible from God? Is it inspired? Yes, it is. It's God's mind revealed to man. And that makes it very serious if you take issue with it, because you're arguing with the creator of this world and of life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God's given you the evidence. He's given it for you to examine, for you to weigh, for you to consider. But He leaves it in your hands whether or not you will believe it, whether or not you will obey it, and whether or not you will conform your life to what it says. He will not make anybody do that. He leaves it entirely in your hands. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you would like to be one, or if you are and you need to make some changes in your life and correction, we're here to help you. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward and stand and sing the song that has been selected.